Please open your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be going to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
As the Apostle Paul sat down to write the book of Philippians, his view likely consisted of a Roman guard that kept close watch over him. I want you to picture for a moment the context in which Paul is writing. You see, you have a man that is known for traveling thousands of miles by land and by boat, and yet now on house arrest as the Praetorian guard watched closely over him. A man who spent the majority of his life after he's converted to Christianity, building relationships, expressing his love through action and service to his brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet now he no longer can make those trips to see those brethren. He no longer can have many of those face-to-face conversations because he's on house arrest. As I start to look at Paul's situation, start to think that this very easily could have been a breeding ground for doubt. It could have been a time of darkness, depression, anxiety, all of these different negative things that could have been happening in Paul's mind. And yet, when you turn to the book of Philippians and you read it, you will find no such attitude found there. What you will find is words like joy, used 5 times in the book. 9 times you'll read the word rejoiced. You'll see passages like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 that was just read to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You'll read passages like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A book that could have been full of doubt and Paul's anxieties and his worries. And yet we read a book that is full of joy. What I want us to do very briefly this evening is to walk an overview of Philippians and just to see 5 different tips in which we can look at Paul's life and how Paul found joy and had joy in his life and how we can do the same thing. How that we can walk through this life, and if we apply these tips, we too can have the joy that we ought to have as a follower of Jesus Christ. Tip number 1 this evening. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1 and let's read verses 3 through 6. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy, my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Tip number 1, if we want to be encouraged in this life, if we want to find joy in this life, see the good being done by our brethren. You see, Paul, when he was sitting in a jail cell, as he was praying to God, it wasn't one of discouragement, it was of joy. Why? Because he was noticing the good that his brethren were doing. That they were participating in the gospel, both by first obeying it, but then by doing the good works that the gospel compels us to do. His prayer was not of sadness, it was not of discouragement. He was full of joy because God was being glorified. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11. I think the same can be true for us. In times when we might feel discouragement, in times when we might feel anxiety, that the pressures of this life, if we are lacking joy, we ought to take the time to see the good that's being done by our brethren. In church, there's a lot of good being done. I don't know if you like to read house to house or any of the articles that are put out, but I want to read a number to you. 2,665. That's how many souls that report to the house to house, to the Rob Whitaker program, that have been baptized in the last 2 years. That doesn't include all the other congregations in America. That doesn't include the Lord's church in the rest of the world. But there are souls that are being added to the body of Christ today. And if heaven erupts with joy when someone chooses to obey the gospel, I think we ought to too. And as we continue to watch that happen, we can find joy in this life. What about the good being done here at Westside? I will tell you that I'm a visitor here, so I'm not here every week. I don't know of all the good that is being done here, but I tell you that I do hear things. I'll tell you that it is a good thing that when men of this congregation decide to step up and to take the role of leadership in the form of elder, that's a good thing. I look and I see the children who are being raised in the Lord's church. Children who are being taught what true success is. Children that are being taught what a godly marriage looks like. Children who are being taught what it means to love and to serve and to view others the way that Jesus viewed them. Children that are taught to fear God and to keep His commandments. That is a good thing. I hope that you come Sunday nights every week. If not, just to be encouraged by all of the young men and women that sit on these, the children that sit on these pews. And I'll tell you something else that I've noticed is that it used to be just one row that was full of children. And now two rows. And now I think there were four or five rows that were full of children this evening that were singing things like Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God. Learning how to prepare for battle because this life is such a battle. It's a good thing. It's an encouraging thing, and I hope that you will look at those things and be encouraged. I want to say also that you as a congregation are encouraging. And this evening, the purpose of my lesson is not to make you big-headed or anything like that, but that you might find encouragement in this and that you might continue in the future to find encouragement in this. Is the fact that you yourselves are encouraging. When we got home from worship today, I was having a conversation with my wife, and one of the first things was, what an encouraging morning it has been to be able to worship with the Lord's church here at Westside. I'm not the only person that has said that. There's been others that have said that as well. And so in those times in which you are feeling discouraged, I hope you know that you are encouraging to people like me and others and visitors who come here to worship God together. You know, I often think about the Hebrews writer in chapter 10, and while he is exhorting them, encouraging them to assemble together, and one of the reasons he was doing that was so that they could be encouraged when they were walking through the trials that they were walking through. It's a good thing. You're encouraging. And so I hope that you will find, like Paul did, joy and encouragement by looking at the good that is being done by your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we transition into a second point, I think the more that you look at the good that's being done, you will want to join in that work as well. Tip number two comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's go there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul's joy was made complete in the unity of the church. Paul's joy was being made complete because, or would be made complete, if these people would think less of themselves and more of others. Not merely of their own interest, but also the interest of others. I think of what he wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to others, especially those of the household of faith. How do we get better at doing good to others? You know, we hear that exhortation, but how do we improve upon it? I think the key could be found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, and it's this phrase, humility of mind. if we can have a mind that is described or defined as humble, I think that we'll get better at looking less of ourselves and more of others. If you look up a definition of humility, there are a lot out there, a lot of different. One that I had always heard growing up is that you just need to think of yourself, think less of yourself. In the sense of, you know, we are in opposition to pride, we struggle with pride, and so you need to think less of yourself. I think that that could be a good definition. I think we need to reflect and absolutely to see if we need to think of less of ourselves. But I want to give you a definition to work with here in Philippians chapter 2. Humility is not just thinking less of yourself, but it's also thinking of yourself less. Humility is not so much tearing yourself down all the time so that you're thinking in a right mind, that you're not thinking too highly of yourself, but thinking more of others instead of yourself. Once again, don't misunderstand me. We struggle with pride. And in those times, we need to think less of ourselves. But we see a solution here in Philippians chapter 2. We just need to think of others more. If I'm sitting at home, and I'm sitting at work, I'm sitting at school, and I'm struggling, I'm feeling discouraged, I lack joy in my life, ask yourself this question: what can I do for somebody else? What can I do for somebody else in the Lord's church? And then when that answer comes to your mind, go and do it. I think about Paul when he was on house arrest. He had every opportunity to sit there and be discouraged, and yet we know for a fact that he's written at least 4 New Testament books in his imprisonments. He also, at the end of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 22, it appears that he even played a role in converting some of those who were part of Caesar's household. Even when Paul was in prison, he was doing good to others. He was thinking less of his own interest and more of the interests of others. If you're seeking joy and encouragement, do good to others. One of the best medicines, and this is a quote that's not original with me, but I love it. One of the best medicines to my sadness is service to others. What does that look like? You have a list of shut-ins that would love visits, that would love cards, that would love calls. Maybe you have a contact list of those that you're trying to reach the gospel with that also need prayers and calls and encouragement. We have neighbors and friends in the community that we can help out in some way. Do good to others and find a way to lead them to Christ. There's joy to be found in that. Thirdly, this evening, tip number 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. This evening, I've listed these in no specific order of importance, but if I had to, I would probably argue that this is the most important of them. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. As you read through the book of Philippians, there is one common theme that jumps out to me, is that joy is found in the Lord. And so if I want to get and have joy in my life, I need to get in the Lord. Read a couple passages with me. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Stand firm in the Lord. Beloved, my brethren, who I long to see. Every time we see this word joy throughout the book of Philippians, we see it connected to being in the Lord. If we want joy, we've got to be in the Lord. I think about James chapter 1 and verse 2. When we are called to consider it all joy when we enter through or we go through various trials, how is that possible? How is it possible when we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and following, when we are called to suffer with this attitude of joy, There's nothing that appears to be joyful about suffering, but because we are in the Lord, because it's not about what's on this earth, because of what we go through in this life, but rather what's to come after this life. Because our joy is not in something physical, it's in something eternal. That is why joy is found in the Lord. Think about Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. When you start thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, love and then joy. You see, when we read the Word of God, when we let it do its work in our lives, a fruit produced is joy. When we live the way that God, that the Lord wants us to live, joy is a product of that. So in this life, you will hear various cheap versions of joy, if you will. Temporary moments of happiness, temporary moments of pleasure. But if you want something that's rock solid, that's foundational, that's eternal, you've got to get into the Lord. It's tip number three. Number four can be found in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Before we read those sections of Scripture, I want to give it to you, and it's this. We've got to think outside the circle. Oftentimes you'll hear that phrase, to be creative, you need to think outside of the box. But if we want to have joy as Christians, we need to think outside of the circle. And what I mean is we need to think outside of this sphere that we call earth. So many times our thoughts get bogged down because we're so focused on what's happening in the world. We're so focused on what's happening in the physical, so focused what's happening in our lives. But notice Paul's attitude, Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What about verse 20? For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has taken, even to subject all things to Himself. These thoughts that Paul is giving here are based in the fact that if we are in Jesus Christ, and when we have died, and if He comes back, then when He comes back, we are going to raise again. These thoughts are based, our hope is based in the resurrection. The reason that we can have joy is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and because He's promised us that as well. Drop back down to verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, that righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I myself might attain to the resurrection from the dead. No matter what happens to us in this life, we can have joy because of that. I think about Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, for we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Jesus Christ conquered death. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, He conquered death. And I think about Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and following. If we will get in Jesus Christ, we too can conquer death. We too can be conquerors just like He was. And so in this life, if we are seeking joy, we're in seeking encouragement, our thinking needs to get outside of the circle. We need to say things like, this world is not my home. We need to say things like, my citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. We need to say things like, I can conquer death because Jesus Christ has conquered death. And I hope that you've noticed that every single one of those reasons are great, perfect reasons to have joy. I think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It's a place we turn when it comes to our thinking. And Paul would say there, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever of good repute, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I think that it's interesting that the source of every single one of those things that Paul has asked us to think on is not on this earth, but one that is outside of the circle. How we think matters. If we want joy, we need to think out of the circle. One more tip this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. The final tip that we see here from Paul is we've got to love our brethren. If we want joy in this life, we've got to love our brethren. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Two times in this passage, I hope you've noted that Paul mentions or calls his brethren his beloved. He considers them his joy and his crown. He truly cared and he truly loved his brethren. Maybe you read a passage like that and think, it would have been easy for Paul to love the church in Philippi. It would have been easy to love them. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, this congregation was one that was participating in the gospel. It would have been easy for them to love. I think about Acts chapter 18 and verse 11 when a thought like that comes into my mind. Paul spent a year and a half laboring with the brethren in Corinth. A congregation that struggled, a congregation that appeared to have so many different problems, and yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul thanked God for those brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, Paul would say, "Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all of our affliction." There was a man that I considered to be very wise, and he would say sometimes that there are some people in the church that are just harder to love than others. You've got a church like Philippi that seems a little bit easier to love, and then you've got Corinth that is struggling. And so you see this contrast here, and yet Paul loved both of them. He loved his brethren. And so then the question then becomes, why can joy be found when I learn to love my brethren? Why can that be true? Go with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 10 first. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Note first that if we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, the text here describes us as walking in darkness. Now go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So now we see that a failure to love my brothers and sisters in Christ is not only described as walking in darkness, but John here would describe it as not knowing who God is. If I can't get this relationship right, I'm not going to be able to get this relationship right. And so then how do we learn to love our brethren? Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We see what love is because of what God has done for us. I think back to Philippians chapter 2 when I read this passage. And we made a point there on how choosing to have a humble mind, joy can come from that because it will cause me to look at my brethren differently. Look at them through a lens of not what I want, but maybe of what they want or what they need. And how do I learn to do that? Well, I look no farther than Jesus Christ. Go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If I want to learn how to love my brethren, I need to look no farther than Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the Lord's Supper meditations that Brother Logan has given us today. What a powerful thought. When you see how the priest treated Judas and how they turned them away, the one who were supposed to be the mediators and yet failed to do so. And yet in Matthew chapter 11, I read of a Savior, of Jesus Christ, who encourages people to come to him, who promises rest, who promises to take care of those who take refuge in him. I need not to look any farther than Jesus Christ to see what it means to love other people. Paul loved his brethren, and while you don't read it explicitly in the text, I think it was probably because he reflected often on how Christ and how God treated him. When Paul might have struggled to love his brethren, I wonder if he thought back to the road of Damascus. I wonder if he thought back to his life before Christ and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus Christ showed him. And he took that memory and he took those thoughts and he applied it to others, that he chose to forgive them. And in that, not only having unity, but also fulfilling the work that he was to fulfill in the Lord's church. And in that, there is joy. I think about what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Once again, thinking about the resurrection, he said, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy." Do you want joy in this life? Paul would advise us to love our brethren. As a psychology major in school, I did a lot of studying of just interesting facts and things concerning the mind. And something that was really fascinating to me is that around the holiday time, around Christmas, around the winter months, is when the most suicides are reported, the most cases of depression, the most crime rate, the most deaths, all of those things spike and shoot up during these months. And while there are a lot of different angles, a lot of different reasons that might be so, I see it, the root of all of those things is the common problem that we all struggle with, and that is sin. And because of sin, we're separated from God. We lack things like hope. We lack things like comfort. We lack things like joy. And my heart hurts for those people, and if you're one of them, my heart hurts for you as well. If you're in a period of life where you feel lonely, if you're in a period of life where you feel discouraged, a period of life that you are struggling, I hope that you will look to Paul's example and find hope and find joy. You might find joy by looking to your brethren and seeing the good that's being done in this world. It's easy to see the bad things, but I hope that you will look here and see the good. I hope that in seeing that you might join in on those things. You might participate in the good that is being done. And in this evening, if you are not a Christian, I hope that you will get in the Lord, because there is no other place for true joy. I hope that will change your thinking, that it will no longer become so much about the physical or maybe the state in which I'm in, but maybe the hope and the comfort and the joy that I have, that if I will endure and I will run the race of this life with endurance, that I am promised a crown and everlasting life. I hope that you will learn to love the brethren, the ones that might be easy to love and the ones that might seem difficult to love. If you will learn to love those people, you will find unified no greater group, no better source of encouragement, and no better helpmates to be able to run this race the way that we ought to. If you stand here or you're in the pew this evening and you are feeling discouraged, I'm going to offer an invitation. It's not mine. It's from Jesus Christ. An invitation that if you are not a Christian, first and foremost, you have an opportunity right now to put Jesus Christ on in baptism and to start the greatest life that one could ever live. And one in which you will gain a large family. One bigger than you have ever had before. One that stands ready to love on you. One that stands ready to encourage you. If you are here this evening and you are a Christian, you have that family that stands here ready to help you in any way that you can. And so I hope this evening, if you are struggling and are lacking joy in any way, that you will reach out to somebody because we stand ready to encourage you and to love on you. We're going to sing a song at this time. If you have any need, a shepherd will be ready to take care of that. Let's do that as we stand and sing together.